I feel good. I feel good, good, good. Every time I think about Jesus, I feel good. Thank you, Jesus. I feel good. Did we have a church split or something? Nobody told me about it. You know, they do happen occasionally. I just like to know. No, it happens every time, every year at this time. Folks are with family and having a good time. So we ask the Lord bless them wherever they are. In fact, our family's getting together after church today. We share it together. Good to serve the Lord. I think some of our folks are up north skiing, right? Don't you love the Lord? What I normally do for everyone that's missing, I add on 3 minutes to the sermon. It's going to be a long time today, folks. No, I'm thinking. Go with me to Hebrews, if you would, please, chapter 13. I'm going to read more scripture than what I actually need. I just want to let you kind of see a closure on the book of Hebrews, because we're going to be working around this book somewhat today and with some other areas. But so I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Follow with me, if you would, please, Hebrews chapter 13. And this is concluding a wonderful, awesome I really don't know what to call it. It's just written expertly to the Jewish Christians, especially. It's to all Christians, but it's fitting a situation that's in their life. Let me read it and we'll comment on it. We'll have word prayer. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never forsake you, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. You know, when you're a preacher and you read all this, every scripture cries out, preach me, preach me, teach me. It's the way the Bible works. And I just wanted you to see a closure. The book of Hebrews was written probably just before the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And it was a warning. If you look at verse 13 and 14, there's a warning to flee the city. So let us go out to him outside the camp. Now, the camp was the term used for Jerusalem. He's talking to Jewish Christians. So it's kind of a code in here. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city. They're telling them that the city is fixing to be destroyed. For we are seeking a city which is to come. Now, what's going to happen is that General Titus, with 30,000 Roman soldiers of the 10th Legion, is fixing to surround that city, is going to reduce it to rubble. And there are going to be 600,000 people killed, because it's going to happen during Passover. According to history, and according to Josephus, who was an accurate Jewish historian, 600,000 people were killed, because during that time of the year, Jews came from all over the world to Jerusalem. And 90,000 were taken captive. What happened to the Christians? According to history, by Eusebius and others, that Titus pulled his army back for some unknown reason to the people, and during that to the people that were inside the city, and during that time, the Jewish Christians escaped from the city and went to a place called Pella. And then Titus attacked the city. They tore down the walls. They crucified Jews. I think there were 10,000 Jews that were crucified around the city. 60,000 taken into captivity. And so this is the way this book is ending. It's really almost a last charge to the Jewish Christians. Don't waver. Hold fast your faith in Jesus Christ, because there's fixing to be some tremendous changes taking place in the world that you're used to. And probably we ought to take a little heart to that ourselves, for being end-time believers. There'll be some tremendous changing. But the key is in verse number 6 and also verse number 8. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now this is quoted from Psalms. And when it talks about the Lord here, the Jewish readers understood, Jewish Christian believers understood, to them, Jesus Christ was the Lord of the covenant of the Old Testament. He became incarnate as a man, became who we call Jesus Christ, but he always has been. And they believed that, and they understood that. And then you have verse number 8, where the Jewish reader would have understood what's behind this statement. This is the I am statement of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The writer is calling Jesus Christ the eternal God. You remember, we're going to have a word of prayer this moment. Do you remember when Moses had the revelation and God met him? Burning bush. I'm going to send you to the people. And Moses said, I will say the God of your fathers has sent me. And they're going to ask me, what is his name? And the Lord said, you say to Israel, I am who I am. Or that I am has sent you. Now that's an interesting phrase in the Hebrew language, because it's saying that I have always been, I will always be, I never change. I am whoever you ever need, and whatever you ever need, I will fulfill all things for you. It's a wonderful, awesome statement. It means the same thing as the same yesterday and today and forever. I had an email this week from one of our members of our Hebraic Foundation. She said she had a friend that said he believed in God, but he didn't know about Jesus. Well, how many folks know that that's the crisis revelation of salvation? Who Jesus is makes all the difference, whether you're saved or not saved. Jesus is the Almighty God. And whether we understand that is immaterial. We just need to know that somehow the unseen God became incarnate in a human, tabernacled in the flesh. The glory of God that was in the tabernacle became tabernacled in Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. And that little baby that was born in the manger 2,000 years ago, that little baby was God incarnate. And running through the veins of that baby child was the blood of God. And that means that the man hanging on the cross was God. And it means that the blood that was shed for you was God's blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This Son is God incarnate. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Is it a divine mystery, something to be accepted in the heart, maybe not always understood with the head? Absolutely. But we know that the beloved heart of Christianity is who Jesus really is. Son of God, God Almighty, El Shaddai, Yahweh. Let's talk about it today. We're going to conclude our year with my most favorite subject, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for another year that is quickly, swiftly passing by. Maybe when you said you would shorten the days for the sake of the elect, maybe there's more to that than we really realize. It seemed like time passes so quickly now. Thank you, Father, for the time of coming together. Help us, Lord. Watch over our hearts. Help me to minister as I should today, Lord. Thank you. for blessing and refreshing your children. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Keep your eyes on who? On Jesus. Okay. I'm going to come into the three areas. I always try to do this with you so you'll have a kind of a track to follow. First of all, we're going to talk about the term throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. Secondly, we don't talk about the blood of the Lamb. I want to share some things on that. And we're going to be working it through the book of Hebrews somewhat. And then thirdly, forever the same. And why that is so important to understand that He's the same yesterday and today forever. Why it's so important to understand that. It has to deal with some issues of your walk with the Lord. So we have throughout eternity, we have the blood of the Lamb, and we have forever the same. Amen. Now, throughout eternity, Jesus said some things that angered the Jewish people. Not all of them. Some of them. They wanted to stone Him more than once. And not because of His miracles, but because Jesus used expressions that only apply to God. They can't apply to anybody else. They actually only apply to God. And when He said that I am the I am of Abraham, they knew what He was saying. And because He said that, they picked up stones and wanted to kill Him. Now, it's not as if this was a brand new revelation, because the ancients understood that there was a mystery in God, and they had a lot of different names for this mystery. They believed that the unseen God revealed Himself throughout time and eternity in a particular form and in a particular way. So the unseen God could become seen. But He was still the true God. Well, when Jesus used these kind of terms, they knew. They knew what He was talking about. If you go to John 8, I quoted just a little of that, but I want you to see it from the Scriptures in John chapter number 8, where Jesus makes that particular statement, astounding statement, in John 8, verse number 52. John 8, verse 52. The Jews said to Him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to Him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. So here we have the I Am, and this is not the only time that He did that. He identified Himself with the I Am of Moses, with the I Am of Abraham, and He was showing them that the one that they worship, they say that they worship, they never knew Him to begin with, never really knew Him. Because had they known Him, they would know Jesus. They would know who Jesus was. Because the one that the unseen God whom they claimed to worship actually became tabernacle or incarnate in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I said to you that actually they had a belief already. A lot of the people of God already believed that there was this great mystery that was in God. And they called the mystery the glory, or they called Him the Messiah. They believed that light, and we've talked about that, I've shared this with you often. They believed that light that was shining over the mercy seat was God in the light. That is, was the form of God, was the glory of God. They called it the glory of God. They called it also Messiah. And when you're reading the New Testament, when you have the little Hebrew background on all the different beliefs of the people, boy, all of a sudden you realize, hey, I mean, it's not that I can miss anything concerning my salvation, but boy, this is awesome. When John began to write, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," they believed that already. That wasn't a new revelation, folks. The Jews already believed that there was a mystery called the Word. They call it the Memra. And when John began to write those things, that concept was already there, but it was very important to understand that this applied to Jesus. You go to John chapter 1, and I just want you to follow through a little bit so we'll pick up on this awesome wonder about Jesus existing throughout eternity. In John chapter 1, verse number 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it." Now, in the holiest of holies, now this is broader than that, but there's a picture, you remember, in the holy, there's only one light in the holiest of holies. If you didn't have that light, all you'd have would be darkness. Right? Over the mercy seat was the shining light. So the light, which was a picture of the glory of God that fills the universe, the glory of God, who is God's Messiah. He is the light of the world. Well, listen to what John's saying. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it, or couldn't do anything about it, basically. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. John the Baptist came to talk about the light of the mercy seat. That glory, that hakavod, that glory of God, that Messiah that was hidden in the tabernacle. Verse 8 said, he was not the light. That is, John the Baptist was not the light. He came to testify about the light. Notice the word light is always capitalized. Then if you drop down to verse number 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See where it says dwelt among us? The Greek word there means that tabernacled or a tent. That Jesus Christ as a human was the tabernacle of God. And that inside of him was the glory of God. Listen to what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality, or grace and truth. And so we have this issue of this light, glory, Messiah, all of a sudden is walking the earth, the Ancient of Ages. We talked about that, the Ancient of Days, who sang that song. All of a sudden, here he is, the one who has been forever, is walking the earth among us. We look at him, but we see just the rough out appearance of another Jewish man. Looked like all the other Jews. There was no beauty that we should behold him, the prophet said. There wasn't anything particularly attractive about him. All these beautiful pictures we have of Jesus with his Roman nose and beautiful eyes and special features, he looked like a Jew just like all the other Jews look, basically. There was no particular beauty about him that we should look on him, what the prophet said. Yet in that man, Jesus, was the glory, was Messiah. He was the Messiah. He was the glory of God. Tabernacle. Do you remember the story? I know you do, where Paul was struck down the road when he was going to capture the Christians. What was it that he saw? What was it? It was the glory, Hakavod. What was the voice that came out of the light? Shaul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who do you think? And it was spoke to him in Hebrew, which was the holy temple language of the people. Sacred language. It wasn't the common language necessarily of the land. They spoke Aramaic. But he spoke to him in Hebrew. Of course, Paul knew Hebrew. Knew it well. Knew several languages. And he spoke back to him and he called him who he was. He said, who are you, Yahweh? And what did Yahweh say to him? It is Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick again. The voice that came out of the glory was the same voice that came out of the glory, that light in the tabernacle that spoke to Moses. Said the voice came out of the light of the tabernacle, the holiest of holies, and spoke to Moses. When Moses came out, he'd been talking to Jesus, wasn't called Jesus back then. And his face was just shining. You know, there's something about talking to Jesus that makes your face shine. Pardon me. Isn't it? He changes the darkness into light. He turns our despair into faith. So we have this awesome concept of Jesus being tabernacled, that all that God is, he is in Jesus Christ. Paul said, in him is the fullness of deity in human form. And all that God is, he is in Jesus Christ. This is why the only way you can know God, the only way you can truly know God, is to know him in the person of his Son. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the truth of what? I am the reality of God. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Somehow, you've got to have this divine revelation working. You have to understand who I am, what I came to do, and receive me as your Lord and Savior, because nobody else's blood can save you. No human on this planet can shed their blood and save you. Because all sinners, all humans have the taint of sin, the stain of sin running through all of their life. One human cannot die for another human. But if God comes and becomes incarnate, and God walks the earth, and God offers Himself as a sacrifice, divine mystery, though it be the Son, still God Almighty, and if He offers Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, what greater love is that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He really gave Himself in the Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You see, this is an awesome thing. If you come back to Hebrews chapter 1, we want to work in Hebrews some, but I want you to listen to this issue of throughout eternity, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, look at the first two verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Right? Jesus said, it's the Father that's dwelling in me that's doing His work. The words that I speak not of myself. The Father that dwells in me, He's speaking His word, okay? In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory. The Son is the radiance of the Father's glory. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? What happened? Jesus became transfigured before them. He became on the outside what He is on the inside, the King of glory, the Lord of glory, God Almighty. He is the radiance of His glory and what? The exact imprint, the exact representation of His nature. Man, if you ever want to know what God Almighty is all about, study the life of Jesus. Study Jesus. How kind, how healing, how loving, how forgiving, how gracious, how tender, how merciful. Could rebuke at the proper time in the right way. He could use a knife without leaving scars. And the only people I ever see Him ever really rebuking in a way, it was a rebuke towards repentance, was the hypocrites. The ones who justified themselves and thought that they didn't need anybody or didn't need anything else because they were whatever, you know. He would rebuke them. But the most vile of sinners, when I say vile of sinners, all of us, people like us, how merciful He was. When they drug that little woman up before Him that had been caught in the act of prostitution, what did He tell her? You remember the story? But that was only one incident. He did that time after time when lepers came to Him, when people came to Him, when people were hurting with all kind of mental and spiritual diseases and sicknesses and physical, whatever it may be, when they came to Him. Did He cast any of them away? Never, never, not one time. It was their faith in Him. Who is He? He's God Almighty, this divine mystery. So He's the radiance of His glory. Then if you'll look at verse number 3, where we read verse number 3, if you pass down to verse number 8 of Hebrews 1, of the Son He says, your throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. Ties into that statement, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're going to find that language. All relates means basically the same thing. And the scepter, and the righteous scepter, is the scepter of His kingdom. And you, Lord, still talking about Jesus, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment, but like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. He is the Father's glory. He is the Father come to us in the Son. I know it's a divine mystery, but we thank God for all this. All this is written about Jesus Christ. And this is the distinguishing mark of a true Christian. To say that Jesus Christ is anything less than God is to deny who He really is. Now, let me give you one more scripture, and then we'll get into our second area. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I know I don't have to convince you, but it's all awful nice to be able to relook at these things, isn't it? Revelation 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. Remember what I shared with you before about the ancient legend among the Jews that they called him Bar-Niphal, son of the clouds. The Messiah was called son of the clouds. They believed that if people were worthy, he'd come with clouds. If they were unworthy, he'd come on a donkey. What they taught. That's what rabbinics taught. Well, second time, he is coming with clouds. He's going to make folks worthy through the atoning of his second coming. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All this language intersects. So we have this issue of him being called the Ancient of Days. Folks, listen, I don't try to understand it. I just thank God for it. I think there's a lot of things in the Bible you can understand with your heart and have the feelings for it, but it doesn't always work in your head very well. Let's come to this. We'll come back a little bit later why this revelation is so important, but let's talk about this blood of the Lamb. And we know this. Last week I talked about the perfections of love. That 2,000 years ago, there's a little baby boy born to the Mary had a lamb, right? He was born. Mary had a baby boy. He was born. That little boy was God's child, right? He would be called the Son of God, what the angel said. Now, if you take it, and he was exactly human as we are, yet flowing through his veins was the blood of God. And if you take it to the logical conclusion, which I already mentioned, if you take it to its conclusion, the blood that was shed on the cross, and this is what makes it atonement, was God's blood. How many folks agree with that? You remember what Paul told the elders at Ephesus? We've used this a lot, but if you go back for a moment to Acts, we're going to come back to Hebrews in just a moment. If you look at Acts 20, and I have to use this quite a bit when people write me about, I get a lot of questions, so I'm asked the pastor different ones about Jesus, etc. People need to understand, as though it's a great mystery, we still need to understand that the blood of Jesus, the reason it can atone is because it's God's blood. You folks that are on Hebraic Foundation, the last study I shared with you, that you can prove even physically that the blood in Jesus was God's blood, because women have the XX factor, men have the XY factor. The Y only passes through the men, never to the women. Only passes from the Father to the Son. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we have 23 genes from each one of our parents. I mean, your children are equally what the parents are. But there's a particular chromosome that only men have. There's a particular chromosome that only the women have. Only the men have the XY, the Y chromosome. And it's only passed to the male, from the fathers to the sons. This is why it's easy to trace whether somebody's the father of a child. You can get pretty accurate with it. And you can do blood tests and get, you know, DNA. You know about the DNA. Something that science discovered in the last 60, 70 years, maybe a little more, was already written in the Bible. David said, God wove me. You know, DNA strands are woven together. There's two of them. They're woven together. David talks about that, how God intricately wove us. But the Bible also talks about this. Jesus Christ, if his father was God, then the XY had to be God. The blood that was in his veins had to be the father's blood. Somehow, divine mystery. Amen or oh me. Is it worth even thinking about? Absolutely. Because if it's not God's blood, he can't atone for us. Well, listen to what Paul told the elders of Ephesus. If you look at verse 26 of Acts 20. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see it? He purchased it with his blood. Now, here's the issue, though. It's what happened from the cross to the throne that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference in the salvation of men and women. Now, come back to Hebrews chapter number 10. I want you to listen carefully to just a few scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 10. And listen to verse number 5 through 7. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. By the way, he doesn't ask you for that. Not for your salvation. Doesn't desire that. But a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. There was never any pleasure in the Old Testament sacrifices. They spoke of something dramatic. They spoke of the Son of God. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, if you'll drop down to verse number 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Now, if you go back to chapter 9 of Hebrews, look at verse number 11. This tells you what happened from the cross coming to the throne. Everybody have it? I'm kind of skipping around in Hebrew, but you can do that in this book when you're trying to follow a particular thought. If you look at chapter 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, that's talking about in heaven, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now listen carefully. What did he say cleanses your conscience? The blood of Christ. How do we get the blood of Christ applied to our life? I want a clean conscience. How do I get it applied? For a repentant human, any person on this planet, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, for a believer, one who will believe, repent and believe, they believe in God, believe in the atoning work of the cross, what Peter says is that the Holy Spirit takes that atoning blood and he does something to your heart. What does he do? He sprinkles it on your heart. What does the blood do? It removes your consciousness of being a sinner under judgment, and it gives in you the sense of being made a peace. The righteousness that brings peace. All of a sudden in your heart you have something you never had before. And it's all because of the blood. And that was God's blood. Amen? That was sprinkled in our heart. Peter said, blood sprinkled in our heart. This one here says, our heart is cleansed from an evil. What is your conscience? Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. Even declaring you're doing something wrong or declaring that you're doing something right. But there's a declaration in your heart. I don't care who you are on this planet. There's a moral code inside your heart that declares that something's not right. This is why all these religions get created. Trying to build paths to God. Laying stone. Trying to work their way. Trying to get good enough. Trying to find some way to make it. God made a way. And it's through the blood of Jesus. Now, I won't take you there, but I think it's in Hebrews 9 where he talks about this living way. The language that's being used there is the language of the blood sacrifice that was, and the tabernacle represented earth all the way to heaven. And when the high priest took that blood in the basin from the sacrificial altar, he gathered that blood. When he walked, it sprinkled on his feet. And it sprinkled on his trail. And when he walked through the holy place, the blood left a trail. And when he came into the holiest of holies, he took that blood and he splashed it. That is a picture of your earthly walk, how that the blood of the Lamb applies to all of your life. From the womb of creation, your born-again moment, until you're presented holy in heaven, the bloodline is your life. You walk that blood trail. God is always going to be there to help you, to strengthen you, to bless you, to grace you. Whether you're fighting temptations or having struggles over your salvation or you had a failure, whatever it may be in your life, that blood trail is there. That blood speaks life. And God keeps drawing you back to cleanse your conscience, to let us repent, to let us believe, to believe in Him. And that blood never loses its power. That's why we sang so many blood songs, folks. That blood from Emmanuel's veins that we sang earlier today. That blood will never lose its power. That blood, you were placed on the blood trail from the sacrifice of the cross. And Jesus became the forerunner for us, and we walked that trail. The Holy Spirit keeps us on that trail. We deviate at times. We deviate a lot sometimes. Make some bad choices in life. But the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always going to be there. I am your salvation. I'm going to help you work out your walk with God. It's so awesome to understand this issue, you know, about the blood. And when that blood is sprinkled on your heart, what that blood says to the repentant sinner is that you are saved by mercy and grace, not by your works. Get that out. Boy, I tell you, that's a stumbling block for any child of God. The sourest Christians on this planet, maybe those who have come to Jesus, the Lord and Savior, but they think after that they've got to work out in their own strength to be favorable to God, for God to accept them, for God to receive them, that they've got to do that themselves. The work of your salvation is God. I am your Savior. And what the blood says is, I saved you, I am saving you, I will save you, I am the same yesterday and today and forever. Your salvation started here, but it goes into eternity. What an awesome thing, this wonderful issue about the blood of the Lamb. You know, and we talk about the Bible, folks. The Bible, it only has one theme. It's the book of redemption. If we lose that key, we're not going to understand the Bible. Put it on the shelf with Shakespeare. You know, Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Put it on some, you know, great, it's a wonderful book. But when you understand that theme, then you'll find that one way or another, every page of this Bible breathes the life of Jesus. It's all about Him. From the opening of that Bible, some of the ancients understood that because they started talking about that Spirit on the water and the light that came forth. And Abraham's sacrifice of his son spoke of God's sacrifice of his son. When Isaac found Rebekah, it was this picture of Christ finding his church. When Jacob talked about his great shepherd that had been with him all of his life, he was talking about the shepherd that's your shepherd. David talked about your shepherd. You see, your Lord was their Lord. He just became incarnate in the earth, died in our place, arose from the grave. Can you say amen? Now let's come to the last area, folks, because I want to just talk about a little bit why it's so important to understand this issue of forever the same. You know, God gave us something to anchor our life on, and I think it's important that we understand that. It's who Jesus was, who He was, He always has been, He always will be, but it means something else. When God says His Word is forever settled in heaven, He's not only talking about Jesus Christ as the Word of God, but He's talking about that book you've got in your hands. And the strongest Christians, in my opinion, on this planet are the people who don't read the Bible just to be reading the Bible to say that I read the Bible. People who study the Bible to find out what God has to say about life, about whatever, about problems. And what happens is this Bible becomes the master book of the Holy Spirit in teaching us the ways of the Lord. All through the Bible. And what it tells me, what I have learned, I'm learning, that every promise God made, they're true. You can base your life on it. If God said it, it's a reality. I need to know that God stands behind His Word. Two things, I think, two powerful truths that are so important in this issue, Jesus being always the same. Number one is the promises. How many folks ever had God just open up a promise to you? Remember the song we used to sing? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book. That's the reality, folks. The Bible itself says that. You know, He don't divide them out. Here's to you, here's to you, here's to you. Paul said they are all yours in Christ Jesus. Whatever that means, they're all ours. And so I need to know that because I can anchor my life on the fact of God's Word is true. But there's a second issue, this issue about being forever the same. I need to learn what the covenant of the blood really means. It means I am saved by the blood of God. I am saved eternally. If you go to Hebrews chapter 8, go back for a moment and listen to the language, because the truth of the new covenant, God said, I saved you, I'm saving you, I will save you. If you listen carefully to Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to break in where the prophet gave the issue of the covenant. Just look at verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws, my principles. You have to understand the word law, folks. To us, has a real hard, it's really my ways. It's easier to think of it that way because it's talking about the wisdom. I will put my wisdom, I will put my ways, I will put my understanding, I'll put the principles of my kingdom into their minds. And I, notice it's doing all this, folks. And I will write them on their heart. Do you see it? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see the power that's in this statement? We're not through. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. That is, I don't have to teach you, because you're a child of God like I am. And everyone his brother saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now listen to verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And of course, I don't have to read verse 13. Verse 13 is another warning that is coming to an end. You folks are still, you Jewish Christians, still trying to mix the covenant. The old covenant is going to disappear altogether. It's going to just, you're not going to see it anymore. But I want you to remember this awesomeness of the new covenant. And so when you learn this, this is where our victory comes from in our life. There's one thing God requires of you. One thing alone. Write this down. Memorize it. There's only one thing he requires of you. It's for you to have faith in him. Is that too simple? It doesn't get any simpler than that. When the Corinthian church was having so many problems, and you know the story, when Paul says, you have all kind of strange teachers and teachings and things coming in, but he said, I want you to understand, Satan's trying to disturb your devotion to the simplicity of your devotion in Christ. And so what God says is only one thing I want you to do. I want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in what I did through my son. I want you to believe the atonement message of the cross. I want you to believe in me. I want you to do that because I'm going to work out your salvation with you. You and I are going to walk this thing together. I want you to trust me. You can't do it. You can't do it. Quit trying to do it in your own strength. You've got to come to the place that you realize your weakness. But I am strong. That's why we sing those songs. I am weak, but he is strong. Amen. You know the story, I know you're all familiar with this, the synagogue leader, the leader that his daughter was dying, came to Jesus. Jesus started to his house. You remember the story? The little lady with the issue of blood, stopped the process. Somebody with faith touched him. Somebody believed in him. She made her way through that crowd. Somebody touched him. She was healed instantly. In the meantime, the daughter has passed over. They're still going to the house, and Satan will do it to you every time. The people told the father, don't trouble the master anymore. She's dead. It's over with. And what did Jesus say? Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. I'm asking you just one thing. I want you just to believe in me. You're going to see what I can do and what I will do. Don't be afraid. Don't be disturbed. Don't struggle over it. Don't let it master you anymore. I want you to do one thing. I want you to believe in me. Well, this is what's called, that's what the term righteousness by faith means. God only accepts us on one basis, is our faith in the atoning work of the cross, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he was telling us. Now, if you go with me to Hebrews, we're going to close it here. Hebrews chapter 13. You remember we began our study with the closing of that book. We went back to the beginning of the book and looked a little bit. But what I want you to do right now is just, you know, there is a last page. And where does faith in him put us? Well, let's come to the last thing that's said in this book. And I want you to listen very carefully to what he says in verse number 20 and 21. Remember, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He helped you out before, how many folks ever had Him help you out before? Befores? Listen carefully to the language. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us. Do you see those three words? Who's doing the work? God is. Where is He doing the work? In us. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Who is doing the work in your life? No matter what your struggles are, God said, I want you to do one thing. I want you to believe in me. Amen. So God's message is, do not be afraid. No matter what you're struggling over, do not be afraid. I want you just to believe in me. Amen. I could have preached a Jingle Bell message, folks. Wouldn't you rather hear about Jesus than Santa Claus? Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love the Lord, folks? Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into your hands every day all that we are, Lord, and all that we hope to be. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this year that's passed by so quickly. Lord, it has been around 2,000 years now since the birth of Christ, your child, Jesus. Historians say that you were born 04 to 06 B.C. So it looks like we're at the 2,000 mark. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the future. Thank you for the anchor. Thank you for the city that is the lasting city, not on the earth, that city that was in heaven and is. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.